say your name, where you're from, and then I'll do a quick Carmel overview, and then you guys will just share your bits.
I'm Tanya, and I'm from Paraguay in South America.
Do that again.
My name's Tanya, and I'm from South America.
My name is Justin. I'm from Sherwood Park.
My name's Joanne, and I'm from Kalahoo.
My name's Andrea, and I'm from Leduc.
My name's Dale, and I'm from Edmonton.
My name is Jana, and I'm from Barrhead.
So I'm just going to get each of these people to talk a little bit about one area of Carmel, and I'll maybe just introduce it. And I don't need this mic, I just realized. Sorry. Double. You take that away from me. That's good. Mount Carmel wants to shape how people think and live. And there's lots of aspects to that. Classes are sort of the base. You know, that's sort of, I guess, obvious. But in addition to the coursework, which involves surveys of Old Testament, New Testament theology, which Frank Parker teaches us, and I should just acknowledge that you have been very good in sort of allowing Frank Parker the freedom to come and serve us for the last 3 years as the instructor for theology. Those are the base, but there's other aspects, and students are going to talk about some of the other things. So Tanya is just going to talk a little bit about community and how that shaped you and affected you and your experience.
Don't try to answer my questions, just go with whatever.
So I'm going to read what I wrote because I'm very nervous. So at Carmel, we do a lot of things in community. About every 2 weeks, we have a community meal together as a class. We do things like gym, and also on Tuesdays, we go in smaller groups to different placements where we just serve in things like schools or Hope Mission, Mustard Seed, that kind of thing. And being in a community, one really important aspect is being able to trust each other, and that is not easy. And I guess sort of to build community right off the bat, the beginning of the year, we all had to share our story, and that was a very big step for a lot of us to trust people with our pain, our struggles, and that kind of thing. And I think that helped us to come closer, become closer with each other. Spending a lot of time with people, with the same people, just kind of throws you into that mix where you just get to know each other, you have awkward and funny moments together, and you just more or less become like a family. One thing that I've learned through doing this community stuff is how to prioritize my time. And I remember at the beginning of the year, or actually all of first semester, I did a lot of homework because that's what I'm good at. I know how to do academics. But I'm not so good with people, with connecting, with having friendships, with spending time with people. And through conversations with teachers and with some of my roommates, I was very convicted about that. And the second semester, I have deliberately tried to work on that, to spend more time talking to people, hanging out with people, getting to know people. And that's a big area of struggle, because the more you hang out with people, the more you share about yourself, and the more vulnerable you become. And I think that's one very important part about community that we as Christians can practice, and we are safe within our Christian circles to do that. And I've really learned to appreciate that. And also, community is the place where we learn to care about people, and where we learn to love. And that was one of my goals this year, to learn to love like Jesus loved. I've also learned that to get along with people is a matter of choice and not always a feeling. And sometimes when you feel like screaming at someone, that's probably not the best choice. And there have been a lot of times where we just want to scream at each other and be really mad. But that's where we learn to act in love and learn to forgive, learn to receive forgiveness. Another thing about community that I have learned is that we learn to look away from ourselves and look to other people. And that is where what Jesus did, his focus was always on caring for people and loving them in their place. And I just think that helps us realize where we glorify God, that when we look away from ourselves and look to further his kingdom in community, that we really glorify who he is. So community, living as a community is definitely one of the hardest things for me this year, but it's also one of the best things.
Andrea is going to talk a little bit about just the impact. We require all of our students to be involved in several hours a week of community service where they are serving. So Andrea, just talk about how that shaped you. Maybe tell us what your impact placements have been this year and just how it's shaped you.
For this year, I'm involved at Hope Mission. I cut vegetables and stuff in the kitchen once a week. I also help out at a kids club called Awana at our church, and so I just have a few girls there that, I don't know, I teach them stuff and hang out with them. And also I have, I had impacts that one of my impact changed because I was at Terra, which is an association for mothers who are single and stuff, so who have young kids. I found that impact it made an impact in my life because it showed me that there are people out there that I used to in the past kind of judge in a way because I would see them differently because they were single moms or, but now I see people differently and I see that we all are a fallen race and God loves each of us for who we are, regardless of what we've done. And it is by the grace of God that I have not ended up in similar situations. I'll just bring up another thing. We also do missions trips and I went down to Vancouver in November. And what we did is at the end of the week, they're called Agape Street Walks. And what we do is we hand out candy to prostitutes. And that was like a very emotional time for me because when we'd go, we'd meet face-to-face people and girls that were my age. And I don't know, I just realized that what they've gone through and where they have came to a place in their life, really, lots of them, it's just because of unfortunate events that have happened in their lives. It's not fair. And again, I'm blessed that I haven't ended up in situations like that because God has blessed me with a good family. And I don't know, I just see the world differently now. I see that God loves each person regardless of what they've done. Not necessarily what they do is all the time good, like same with myself, like some things I do I regret, but we are all on the same page when it comes to grace and forgiveness, and God loves each of us and wants to love each of us equally, or he does. So I think this year at Carmel, just seeing different people, different situations, makes me realize that I should love and accept people the way God does. So it just definitely made me see the world differently for the better, for sure. So,
Joanne and Justin, I'll just ask you guys some questions. Maybe you two just step forward so people see you. Joanne, what were you looking for when you came to Mount Carmel? What were you trying to get out of this year?
Quite honestly, I've given this a lot of thought this year, and I can honestly say I had no idea then, and I still don't really know what it was I was looking for. I really can't give a definite answer for that question.
Early in the school year, what did you decide to get out of this year?
I think I guess the community is definitely something that has been a huge part in this year. I mean, you go off to school and you expect certain things, and I guess I didn't really have any expectations beyond the academics. And that was something that, I don't know, the academics drew me, of course, but the idea of living in a small community of of people that I could talk things out with and learn from was really a draw for me.
Good. Justin, what surprised you about your Carmel experience? What came as a surprise to you? What didn't you expect, I suppose?
I guess I wasn't really expecting the class to be as tight as we are, to like actually trust and depend on each other. Like the teachers are always there for us.
Good. What significant moments for you this year so far, Justin? What sort of affected you? What kind of stands out to you as a significant time or event that's made a difference in your life?
Probably when we went on our missions trip to Vancouver, we went to Christians Men Rehabilitation Center. And that was just like, it was the coolest thing I've ever seen. So
maybe explain a little bit about that.
Well, they're like all like people coming off of like drugs and like jail and stuff. So, but they're like on fire for God. And it's like, probably if you ever get the chance to go to Vancouver, go to, what's it called?
Wagner Hills.
Wagner Hills. I can't really explain it.
And they won't let you in. Joanne, for you, what was a significant moment event? What's shaped you?
I think when I was in Vancouver, we're a class, we've got 12 girls and 4 boys, right? So the boys all went to Wagner Hills. They also run a women's center called Campbell Valley and a House of Hope. Yeah, House of Hope in Campbell Valley. And that was really just like same experience that he had with the men, we had with the women, just a tight group of people who've all been through hard times. And then I came back to Edmonton, and when I'm here, one of my impact placements is at the Edmonton Dream Center, which is a home for women who are recovering from drug and alcohol addictions. And so going to a different place with the same mission was just really, I don't know, showed me that regardless of where you are, you're going to find some of the same problems. And so it allowed me to come back here and look at the placement I was in a little bit, just that little bit differently.
Good. Jenna, why don't you come and just talk about, and you can stay there actually, but just talk a little bit about how this year has affected you and how it's changing you.
So I have to admit that I wasn't expecting myself to change so much over this year, but I have. Mount Carmel is a school, so of course I've grown in knowledge. I didn't realize when I began this year how little I really knew about the Bible and Christianity, but now I'm able to see the big picture of the Bible and the Christian faith because of the classes that I've taken and just because of the coherence that all of the classes kind of have with each other. They all fit together. And by learning more about the Christian faith in general, from the history of the church to what different words that we use all the time mean, I've gained the knowledge to evaluate my personal faith and also grow in it. And I've also been challenged to think differently and to see other points of view. And I found out that it's true what they say about as you leave your teens and come into adulthood, the world becomes less black and white and more gray. And despite the knowledge I'd gained in my new ways of thinking, only having this knowledge didn't inspire me to grow. It was the practical classes like Christian Faith and Faith Meets Life and Impact that have challenged me to question what and why I believe and grow in those things. And until recently, I could only honestly say that I was a Christian because I had grown up in a Christian home and it was all I knew. But now I can honestly say that I'm a Christian because I'm loved by God and I want to thank and honor Him for that by serving Him with my whole life. Going to Bible school, particularly Mount Carmel, has helped me to understand how to better serve God with my life and has given me the opportunities to serve. Through my impact placements and the ministry trips that we've gone on this year, I've grown in my love for other people and my ability to serve people who are in situations that are different from my own. My people skills have also grown this year. I'm naturally a very shy person, but because of the wonderful friends I've made this year and the encouragement I've received from staff and students alike, I've been able to come out of my shell a little bit. And this has allowed me to have more confidence, which is something I really lacked. And finally, I've grown in both my independence and my dependence on God. Being away from home has meant that I can no longer rely on my parents to cater to my every need. So I've had to learn to take care of myself. My own life skills have grown immensely, like just buying groceries and learning to read maps and getting myself places on time. And just getting around Edmonton was really hard because Barrhead is very small. And so there are street numbers, but you don't even need to know the street numbers, because if you get lost, you just go one street over and you're not lost anymore. But Edmonton's a lot bigger. So that was something I really had to learn quickly. At the same time, I've also experienced some moments of intense homesickness and loneliness, or times of confusion or sadness, or just feeling overwhelmed with everything that's new. And during those times, I've been able to hold on to only God. And trusting God has never been so practical as when I thought that I couldn't take another step in our climb up the mountain when we went on our backpacking retreat at the beginning of the year, or when I jumped off the figurative cliff of uncertainty about my future last month and applied for college next year. When I think about it, I realize that I've grown in all three areas that Mount Carmel emphasizes: the head, the hands, and the heart.
Thank you. I don't know if you're familiar with the old Sesame Street thing of one of these things is not like the other, one of these things does not belong, one of these people is not like the other, one of these people does not belong. Dale was actually a student 3 years ago. He is engaged to Andrea, so he showed up here this morning. So I put him on the spot and I'm going to make him talk. And Dale, you've been out 3 years. 3 years down the road, you've been working and you've been doing some schooling. What difference did Carmel make in your life?
Well, I have to say that 4 years ago, before I went to Carmel, my faith was kind of blind. It was kind of like Jana said, just my parents kind of enforced it on me, and I just kind of lived that way, and I was like, oh, this is the way it is, so I'm just going to, you know, go this way or whatever. But Carmel really challenged me to question my faith, and kind of the year of Carmel was kind of an overload. You know, we were going on trips and this and that and everything. There was so much to learn new and stuff, and I didn't, you know, like, right away, like if I was in Carmel right now, I couldn't have told you exactly what I learned. But like 3 years down the road, I can say that I still remember a lot of stuff from Carmel. And it really taught me to question my faith and to make it my own. The year after Carmel was definitely the most substantial in my life, because I started putting things together that I'd learned the year at Carmel, like the trips that we took and stuff, and just seeing hurt in the world and seeing how God was in it. And looking back on Carmel, I've really been able to make faith my own and not something that my parents instilled on me as a child. So it's still happening. And another thing is the community. As you can see, it's, you know, 3 years since I went to Carmel, and I'm still somehow involved. Wayne still suckers me into talking in front of people and stuff. So the community is a big thing, and it's still going on. And you can always go back to Carmel and talk to Wayne or anyone else about the questions you have. And I think that's one of the biggest and most important things. So
we're way over time. Sorry, Christian, but we'll be fine. Thank you, you guys. You can take a seat. I'll talk a little more just when I... in a few moments.
About this, I told him that Mount Carmel had 10 minutes and no more. Well, that's all right, because
The other thing to remember is a common analogy used about God and the character of God and the creative nature of God is a clockmaker. But we have to remember that God's not the clock. And so Wayne, after this song, when you come back up, take all the time you need to share what God has put on your heart. We are going to cut the program a little short, though, and we're only going to do the one more song. So we've done it before. We've done it a lot. By now, most of you should at least speak a little bit of Spanish because we've sung this song so often.
Did have to turn it on. Well, I am glad to be here with you this morning and to get to worship together. I really, it's one of the bonuses that when I represent Mount Carmel, I get to be with so many different groups of Christians, and I am grateful for that, and I'm trying not to mess up your music, Eli. Frank asked me, when he asked me to come this day, to just talk for a few moments about Mount Carmel, and always hard to know what are the things that need to be said. What do you need to know about Mount Carmel as it is? We are really grateful for, I don't know, 40, I should figure this out, I think it'll be 43 years at this graduation that Mount Carmel has been shaping lives and continues to be able to do that. And I am so grateful for the support of many people, of churches like yours, of other people who, not only financially, although that is significant, but who support us in prayer, who support us even emotionally. Just the idea that people are sort of on the side cheering for you has some merit and value. And so we have been really blessed. In the last several years, we've had such a stable group of staff, and I am very grateful for those people and their willingness to invest in lives. We have, in the last year, been able to completely renovate our building. Well, almost completely. We have one more room called the kitchen that's going to have to get done, and we're beginning to process how to do that. And so we've just had very good support. I think the concerns for Mount Carmel continue to be students. As the evangelical landscape shifts and as people have first less allegiance to denominations, but also less commitment to Christian training, it just isn't something that's been, partly because of expense, I think, it's not something that's been as valued among Christians generally. The number of people applying has dropped. And so we continue to struggle with recruiting. We work harder, I think, than certainly we've worked in the 15 years, 16 years I've been around. To do that, we do continue to need students. We continue to need to find ways to attract students. So if, as you know, students, please give them our name and give us their name, and we'll harass them and beat them and make them come. We won't, but we really would appreciate your support there. And the other thing is, for the first time this week, in the month of March, for the first time in 8 years, Mount Carmel wasn't able to pay our staff fully, and we were close, but this was the first time in the last 8 years where, on a particular month, our staff hadn't been paid, and that used to be far, far more common, and I'm really grateful that it's very uncommon, and recognize so much goodness, but that's a consideration and a concern. But we are grateful and just very, very glad for all the goodness. And I'm just so grateful for the chance to get to shape lives and to get to do what I think I sort of was made to do, you know, fool around with people and not do very much visible. That's good. But we're shaping lives, and I'm really, really grateful for that. Let's pray, and then I'd like to look into Mark chapter 12. God, I am grateful for these people with me today who have chosen to step out of normal life for a period of time and learn to follow. May you honor them. May you strengthen their faith. But may you do that for all of us. May we learn what it means to be a disciple, to live in your kingdom. God, I pray for this congregation as they go through change and physical disruption. Would you grow in importance among them. and may your ways grow. And I pray particularly for the Conversation Cafe, and I pray that you would bring workers and bring passion to that group, and may people become followers of Jesus as they learn to speak this language. God, I pray that you would be at work here this morning. Oh, it's almost afternoon, I pray. In your name, amen. I like that clock better than mine. It's an hour slow. I don't know if you've ever been in a corn maze. You ever been in those corn mazes? There's one out of Devon. There's one by Lacombe. They've been around the last few years. And you walk through these corn mazes, and you're really close to the exit. Like, it might be closer to me than the piano, but there's two tall rows of corn, and I can't see it. And I can't quite get myself to the exit, because I can't step back and see the big picture. And you're really close, but you're not quite there. Jesus had this guy come to him in Mark chapter 12. And it seems as if Jesus says to this man, you're really close, but you're not quite there. And I'd like us to think a little bit about this morning, about what blocked this man from really stepping into the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 12, verse 20, I think, but I got to admit to you, my eyes are going. Verse 28, there we go. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus has been having sparring sessions with some of the religious leaders. And this man is sitting on the sidelines listening to these debates and discussions. He's listened as people have come to Jesus and said, "So, who do we pay taxes to? Who gets our money? Should we support the Roman invaders? Or should we be true Jews and not give them our money?" And it's a political question. Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And on the sidelines is this intelligent and thinking man who's impressed. And then he listens as the Sadducees come to Jesus. And the Sadducees say, "So in the next life," which you apparently think exists, and we, being the Sadducees, we know that there's no next life. "In the resurrection," this supposed thing you believe in, "who will a woman be married to if on earth she had seven husbands?" And rather than getting into this debate and taking sides, Jesus says, your thinking's too small. Your thinking's too low. And standing on the sidelines is this man who's watching, and he's impressed with Jesus, and he understands the wisdom of his answers. He hears the debate. He gets Jesus' humor. And so then he steps forward in verse 28 of chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Oh, there's a question. You see, in their world, there were 613 commandments. They had taken the Torah, the law, and they had divided it up, and they had broken it into sections, and they had 613. And they all matter. And they're all from God, and they're all important, and you have to follow them all. And he puts Jesus on the spot in what may have been a common debate in their world. What's the most important? And he says, "Pick one." Well, 613. Let's reduce that to the big 10, the 10 commandments. Let's narrow that down. What will you pick, Jesus? And Jesus, in answer to the question, "Of all the commandments, which is important?" Jesus steps outside the expected. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus is in a spot. Jesus is backed into a corner, because if he picks one of the 613 or one of the 10, someone is going to say, that's the wrong one. You don't understand God, Jesus, which would be sort of an odd thing to say given what we know about Jesus, but that would be the position they'd be in. And so Jesus steps outside the standard. And Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this passage that in his world, and in some cases still in ours, pious Jews would quote every morning and every evening. The passage that lays out for the Jewish people what matters, but it's not considered a commandment. It's not considered something to follow. It's a principle. And Jesus takes that and says, do you want to know what matters most? It's not one of the 613. It's not one of the 10. What matters is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. The thing that God cares about is that we love him. I don't know what you think of when you think of love God. I was talking to somebody yesterday who was complaining about worship songs and how in his mind this young guy of probably 22 was saying, I think they're all written for girls because they're all touchy-feely. And I wonder if that's what we think of when we think of love, if we think of emotion. Here's what I think of. I think of a three-year-old child with their favorite blanket. You know their blankie? That dirty, awful thing they drag around all the time? That's love. Because they're choosing that. That brings them comfort and security. It's what's theirs, and it's what they choose. Given a whole room of blankets, they will always choose that one. It's a small child with a stuffed animal who has the right stuffed animal to go to sleep with. Oh, those aren't very principled, and those aren't very high calling sort of love. But to love God is to choose God. I love to eat ribs. I don't think there's a food that I would choose over top of ribs. In fact, yesterday was my daughter's birthday, and we went out for supper with her at a restaurant, and I picked ribs because I love ribs. Well, I don't love ribs like I love God, and I don't love ribs like a dirty blanket. But of all the foods on the menu, I am picking ribs. And Jesus says, in effect, pick God with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. Pick God's ways. You want to cut through all the stuff of religion, he says to this man? Pick God's ways. To love something is to hold it above all else. To love something isn't firstly an emotion. I didn't feel a lot of emotion for those ribs last night. I ate them. But I picked them. To love something is to value. It's to make as the most important. Love God. Pick God with all of your being, Jesus says. And then pick your neighbor. Care for them like you care for yourself. Choose your neighbor. This guy comes to Jesus to ask for one command, and he gets a two-for-one special. There's a deal. You are called to love God and to love your neighbor. And I don't know if this man who's asking Jesus this question and this trying to put Jesus maybe in a theological hotspot, I don't know if he's standing there with his arms folded evaluating. But whatever his response, or whatever his status, however he's asking, he says to Jesus, "You're right." You know, and I think it's an aha moment. He goes, "You are right. God is one, and there's no one but him. To love him with all my being," and he says here, heart and understanding and strength, "and to love neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Oh, and there's an Old Testament idea that comes up over and over again. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Over and over, the Old Testament reminded the people of Israel that it wasn't just the act of doing sacrifice that God cared about, but the heart behind it. And this man, talking to Jesus, gets it. To actually value God, to actually value other people, is more important than the ritual of religion. It's more important than just going through the motions. The practice of loving people matters more than the principle of saying you're religious. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And this guy looks at Jesus and gets it, and you'd think that would be the end of the discussion. Okay, I'll love God. But Jesus doesn't quit. Jesus sees that this guy has answered wisely. Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he turns to this man and he gets... He doesn't just leave it as a theological discussion. He says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What? We were talking about commands. We were talking about obedience. We were talking about submission to God. And what's this kingdom of God? Jesus just pulls this out and makes this personal. And he looks at this guy and says, "You're almost there. You're in the maze and you're just about there. You're close." What is this kingdom of God? It's a phrase, of course, that Jesus used quite regularly. And maybe as good explanation as I can come up with is, the kingdom of God is wherever and whenever God is in control. Wherever, physically, geographically, and whenever, in the time space. So sometimes I live in the kingdom of God, I hope. Sometimes I live under the control of God. And sometimes don't. Because I come back and I do my own thing. And I get control. A couple weeks ago, I walked into my office in Mount Carmel and there was on my desk some promotion for some event that I didn't really like and didn't think too highly of. And it was just, somebody had just stuck it on my desk. My immediate response was, "Oh, brother." And then my second response was, "I'm going to go make fun of this with someone else." That's what I thought. And so I started walking down the hall of Mount Carmel with this thing in my hand to show someone. Folks, I was way outside of the control of God. I was under the control of cynicism. And I took one step, four steps, five steps, and then I went, I can't do this. I won't do this. And I turned around and I stepped, I think, back into the control of God. It's not that I'm in and out all the time, but I want you to get the idea that sometimes I live under the control of God, and this has nothing to do with my eternal security or anything like that, but I can step out of it. Kingdom of God is whenever and wherever God is in control, and sometimes I push him off the throne. Jesus looks at this guy who's got theological understanding and who has a sense of what's right and what matters. And he says, you aren't far from the kingdom of God. Sort of, this man was testing Jesus. This man was poking to see how smart Jesus was, I suppose. But he genuinely wants to know. And he submits to Jesus' answer. And Jesus says, you're really close to stepping under the control of God. It's almost there. And I wonder what he, and we're not told, but I wonder what his reaction was. Did this man say, oh, good, I'm almost under the kingdom of God? Or did this man say, how can you judge me? Or did he say, well, what do I do next? I wonder what he reacted like. And I wonder, which direction was he moving? He was debating intellectually with Jesus. Jesus seems to want to get him to deal with his heart, I would guess. But I wonder if Jesus saw this man as moving closer to the kingdom of God. Or was he as close as he was going to get, and now he was going to turn and do his own thing and follow his religious practice? Or was he standing still? See, I can ask those questions because in my life, and I'm going to assume in yours, sometimes I'm moving toward the control of God. Sometimes I'm stepping under Jesus' control. I'm loving my neighbors. I'm picking God. And sometimes I'm turning away. And sometimes I'm not responding. And not only do I wonder about this man, but I wonder about myself. What would move me closer to the kingdom of God? Oh, we're told here, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What can I do to grow value for God's ways in my life? What can I do with my mind, with my soul, with my body to grow value for God's ways? And what can I do to grow love for neighbor, to pick other people over me, to make them more important than me? What can I do in my life to grow that? And as I do those things, I can come under the control of the kingdom of God. I can move towards that opening where God's control lives. See, Jesus doesn't here, in this case, deal with you must be born again like he does with Nicodemus. And he doesn't deal with some of our other common expressions. For this man, it's, so are you going to submit to loving God? Are you going to submit to loving your neighbor? That's the call on him. And I'm intrigued by the last line of this paragraph. From then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. People went, whoa, he got personal. And it might be that Jesus answered so wisely that they just didn't know what they could come up with. But he turned to this man and said, so what about you? You're almost at the kingdom. And the implied question is, are you going to let God control your life? Jesus still says the same thing. Wayne, you're almost living under my control. Oh, you are. And I've, again, not eternal security stuff at all, but just, you're almost living the way I created you to live. Will you keep moving towards me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. See, Jesus was able to handle this guy's question. Ah, Jesus is able to handle our questions. But the point is never having the right answers. The point is living under the control of God. It's stepping into the kingdom of God. When I love God, when I love my neighbor, I'm stepping into God's way of living. I'm letting him be the ruler in my life. And so I long for us to step more and more under the control of God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, but firstly, to love God, to pick God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Let's pray. May your way grow among us. May we step into your kingdom. may we let you rule this day, this week, in our hearts, our souls, our minds. And may that show in how we love the people around us, including the people in our immediate families, including the people in our that we touch daily, including the people who we just occasionally care for. Jesus, may you grow in importance to us, and may we show that in how we live. I pray these things in your name.